as we grow older, we need to be examples to our younger men. In the world that our Father created, He set men as head of families. That has never changed, and it never will. Ladies, we love you. We care for you. You're our everything, but the onus, the responsibility for families rests squarely on the shoulders of men. Let me give you some statistics that will strengthen my rather sobering introduction this morning. Once largely limited to poor women and minorities, single motherhood is now becoming the new normal. This prevalence is due in part to the growing trend of children born outside marriage, a societal trend that was virtually unheard of decades ago. About 4 out of 10 children were born to unwed mothers. Nearly 2/3 are born to mothers under the age of 30. Of all single-parent families in the United States, single mothers make up the majority. According to U.S. Census Bureau, out of about 12 million single-parent families in 2016, more than 80% were headed by single moms. Today, 1 in 4 children under the age of 18, a total of about 17.2 million, are being raised without a father, and almost half, 40%, live below the poverty line. Fewer than 46% of U.S. kids younger than 18 years of age are living in a home with 2 married heterosexual parents in their first marriage. This is a marked change from 1960, when 73% of children fit this description, and in 1980, 61% did, according to Pew Research. And a startling statistic, 66% of African-American children are being raised in single-parent families. That's 2/3, my friends. And we wonder why inner cities and urban areas are in such chaos. Men have abdicated their position. They've lost their bearings. I submit that the enemy has succeeded somewhat, but I also want you to know that Father God is calling all fathers to man up, as the saying goes, and reinsert ourselves in the process of raising children and being a godly example of what a man should be in our generation. So Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, God, that we would focus just for a few minutes on our role as men and how important it is that we take the lead. God, as loving, caring men for our wives, our children, our grandchildren, that we would set the example that You set for us, Father. You loved us so much that You sent Your only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. God, You give of Yourself totally every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. You never change, God. All You're asking us to do is to take the responsibility. Father, we do so this morning. We recommit ourselves to be men of God that would look to You as our example, following that example, in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I've learned about being a father and a husband and making the right decisions in leading our families, it's not going to be a popularity contest. Today, if you do what Scripture tells you to do, you'll be seen as archaic, full of phobias, abusive, and un-American. But the choice is clear-cut in Scripture. Be a father that reflects God. Let me share some Scripture with you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13 says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Our role as fathers needs to be knowing God. If we're not spending time with God, we cannot be a proper father. It's a guessing game. If we draw our examples from Hollywood or from sports or from some other place, it's going to be twisted and mutilated at the end. Our example must come from Scripture. We must know Him. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 4:9 says this, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." And talking to you and I. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." It's a timeless command from Scripture. You and I are called to be men of God. And you know what? It's fun to be a man of God. It's fun to be a man of God. Think about the legacy that we leave when we tell our children about the Lord. Think about the legacy that we leave when our wives are properly taken care of and ministered to because we love God and we love them. That's fun stuff. Turn to somebody and say, "That's fun stuff." Because we receive the blessing of the Lord. We receive His kindness, His goodness, His grace to us so that we're able to do what He's called us to do. He never asked us to do anything that we weren't able to in Him. Today's a good day to commit to doing that again, fresh and new. Our children may look a little weird at us. Our wives may look a little weird at us, but it's going to be okay. Psalm 78 verse 3 says, "Which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." And then finally in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." I can find nowhere in Scripture, by the way, where we as fathers are to abdicate our responsibility to anyone else. That includes our wives, that includes the teacher, that includes the pastor, that includes the elder, that includes the neighbor. We must not abdicate our responsibilities to be men of God and fathers after God's own heart. So like it or not, we are the head, the lead, not only for our children, but for our wives. We kind of breathed a sigh of relief when my daughter was married. I kind of, okay, got a good husband, fears God, loves God. But my responsibility never stopped being a father to my daughter. Come on, someone. But I found that it was just me and my wife. Now I was asked to step up and be a husband after God's own heart. Let me read some scripture there. 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that's your wife, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, lest the wives get upset because they're called weaker. That's an honorable name, weaker, because you need the covering of your husband. And if you feel that lack, if you feel that need, that's a godly thing. It doesn't make you weak. In society, it says that, you know, women are weak if they say they need a man. You need your husband. He's the head over you. Husbands, we're the head of our wives. That means we're covering. That means we're protective. That means we pray for them. That means we serve them. That means we put them first. That does not mean that we abdicate or leave it to someone else. They need to know that we're going to be there for them. They need to know that we're going to love them. They need to know that we're going to lead the children and the grandchildren. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." It goes on in verse 28 to say, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Nourishing and cherishing our bodies. Our wives are one with us. Men of God, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. King James says, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Men, we do not have time to drill down today to the attack that the enemy has on you. You are under attack more than any other entity on earth right now. Husbands and fathers are under attack because if the enemy can take us out, he's got the family. And it will ruin the generation coming and the generation after that. He's after total destruction of families. And it's incumbent upon us to take up arms and fight against him. Come on, somebody. But what we can do, what I'll do today is speak to three points that will help you to be the man God has called you to be. So if you'll allow me, please, and like I said, if you want to punch, hit, do anything other than that, please pray while you're going through this. I want to talk about three areas that will help us. Very simple, but very pointed as well. Number one, being spiritually fit. All men need to be spiritually fit. What's that mean? The call that God has on us today is no less and no different than from the very beginning. We need to up the challenge and be men that spiritually connect with heaven and our family consistently. Somebody say consistently. That's one of the hardest things to do is be consistent. We cannot possibly have solid ground to stand on if we are not communicating with heaven. Men, there is a command that flows from God to men and to their families that is not going to change. When you are going through a tough time as a family, God is speaking to you to be the leader. He's not speaking to the wife. He's not speaking to the children about leading. He's speaking to them about other things. But he's speaking to you as a man. You need to be tuned in and listening. If the wife has to hear God about crucial family things and direction, there is going to be distortion. Come on, someone. It's awfully quiet in here. I'm not saying women can't hear from God. They can. I thank God for my wife. She hears from God. We've been in agreement for years. But that does not lessen my responsibility to take her before the throne and to take where we're going before the throne. And I have to answer for that because God said, I'm the head. You cannot pass this off to her or to your children. You are the point man in your home. We cannot possibly, number two, have solid ground to stand on if we have no conversations, prayers, or spiritual time with our wives and children, period. You've got to spend time with your wife in prayer. You've got to do it as awkward as it seems. And a lot of time men are awkward in prayer because that is exactly where the enemy is attacking. You don't have any time, you're too proud, you've got too much other responsibility, you make all kinds of excuses. Well, just go and pray. You go and do your thing and I'll go and pray. You pray while you're on the toilet or in the shower. Sound familiar? You need to humble yourself, get together with your wife and pray. Get on your knees and pray with her. Come on, someone. You talk about marriages coming together strong. They'll come together strong when you start acting the lead that God has made you. And it's a wonderful thing. It's fun. It's fun to have peace in your home. It's fun to have oneness in your home. It's fun to hear from God together. And if you're experiencing that, you know what I'm saying. But too many times, we're not. If you shun this responsibility, you're living a lie. You have not been the father and husband God called you to be. You're just not. Nothing that you say, everything you say is hollow if your family, your wife and your children, or if your children are grown, your wife does not hear God together with you. You're under attack if this is not occurring. The enemy has taken you hostage. And you must escape now. This is your earthquake to open the prison doors this morning. It's to shake whatever needs shaken in you if you're that person. It's absolutely imperative that you spend time with your family, your wife, in the presence of Almighty God. His mercy and grace for your relationship. We cannot possibly have solid ground to stand on, number three, if we do not guide our families in the way of the Lord. You husbands and fathers, you are the watchman for your family. You go after the enemy when he attacks. You get angry. You get go after him. Whatever society says, you teach your children first. You are the first line of defense to teach them about God. Education is one thing. Teaching is quite another. 2 + 2 = 4 is fine. Sentence structure is fine. Biological class is fine. History class is fine. But no one will teach your children and your family about God but you. And if you leave it up to the church, if you leave it up to Sunday school, if you leave it up to sermons, if you leave it up to something else, it's a roll of the dice. Come on, someone. The height that you reach in your relationship with your wife and your children is directly proportionate to how much time you spend in the presence of God yourself and with your family. I like to say that I learned this lesson easy. I thank God that I have a patient wife. Stubborn as I was early in the ministry, I was so busy ministering, I had little time for home. I began to see the crumbling and the cracks in my home life. I can remember when my son got up and on my lap and asked me if he could have an appointment to see me. I wept. In his little boy language, he said, I want to know if you have time for me. When can we have time together? It was then that I changed my schedule. I told my wife and kids, no matter when you call, no matter when you need me, I'll drop everything and be there. I told my leadership in the church I was pastoring, if I get a call, if my family needs me, I'm gone. Come on, someone. And it turned. The whole thing began to turn. Still, I faltered and had a tough time. I thank God for the patience of my son, my daughter, and my wife. You guide and direct your wife, and she will listen if she knows you are speaking what God directs. How will she know? She'll know because she's prayed with you and heard God with you. That's the key. You want a godly wife, a godly woman, a godly mother? You pray together and hear God together, and watch what happens. Spiritually fit, being a man of God, not just saying it, somebody says you're a man of God, a title, but being a man that hears God and leads his family in godly way. It's tough. There's all kinds of current that we've got to go against. We've got to fight. We've got to swim upstream. I get it. But that does not make an excuse from what we're supposed to be. Spiritually fit. Secondly, mentally fit. Our minds belong to God, gentlemen. We are to be fit mentally so we are not hindered in any way. Isaiah 40:13 says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? We are supposed to have the mind of God. God doesn't need taught, but he teaches us. He speaks to our minds. Jesus said it himself in John 15. He said, no longer do I call you servants in verse 15, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. When we began this relationship with God, he says, I'll give you my mind. You'll know my will. You'll know where to go. Sometimes it's tough. I get it. Sometimes we have to fast and pray because a bunch of stuff is happening. That does not give us an excuse not to have the mind of Jesus Christ. We need to be mentally fit, setting our mind on the things of the Lord. John chapter 16, Jesus talking, he said, he will glorify me, For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's everyone. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take care of mine and declare it to you. God is in the business of giving us information 24/7. 24/7. He's faithful in giving us information so that we can digest the information, have the mind of Christ, and make decisions that will bless and lead us and our families. That's all really revival is. That's all revolution is. When revival happens and changes areas, we talk about atmospheric revival. It just brings everything back into focus. We get this idea that revival, you know, everybody falling all over the place and people being healed every second. Yeah, that may be part of it. It may be a section of it. But what it is families being strong again. What it is families serving God again. God begins to bless commerce. He begins to bless relationships. He begins to bless government. He blesses the media. He blesses the arts. It's all because we've done what we're supposed to do in obedience. And men, it begins with you and I. It's hard to know what a man is anymore if you don't look in Scripture, if you don't look in the family of God. I mean, look what the world is calling men these days. Let's be honest. Effeminate? Emotional? How many men could say, I'm not that emotional? Come on, raise your hand. That's a black and white world for us. But we serve emotional people. And they're looking for us for stability and leadership, whether they say that or not. Maybe they stopped saying it a long time ago because we've not provided it. But trust me, in their heart they're saying, I'm looking for somebody to lead me. Mentally fit, having the mind of Christ. Matter of fact, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We set our mind on things God is saying. We set our mind on things God is leading us into. A real man of God will serve his family and hear from God on a consistent basis. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Guns, cars, tools, races, hunting, I get it. Women do not see the fascination, but I get it. Come on, somebody. What is wrong and should never happen is when we allow our thoughts to wander into other areas. No one says that we can't have hobbies and things like that. No one says. God never said that. He gave us a love for things like cars and guns and tools and deer and turkey and rabbits and all those things. But men, if we be truthful with ourselves, our eyes get us into trouble. We're very visual people. Women don't understand that. They're more emotionally attached. We react immediately if we do not monitor every thought. We are called to take every thought into captivity under the obedience of God. We are ever the student and teacher concurrently. We'll never reach a place where we're not learning, and we'll never reach a place where we're not supposed to be teaching. If our minds are not set on Him, we cannot lead. But if we don't lead, someone else will. There goes back to the statistics of why this country is in the shape that it's in. I believe it's directly attributed to men abdicating their responsibilities. I lived in the city of Philadelphia for 10 years. I was firsthand witness to single-parent families and fatherless homes. Absolutely chaotic and ruinous. But we are students and teachers together. Fill your mind, men, with the things of God. Meditate on Scripture. It's so easy now to meditate on Scripture. You can put it on your phone, just pick it up. Just a passage of Scripture. Nobody's asking you to be Mr. Einstein. One or two verses that you can stick on your phone or stick in your pocket. Meditate on it. And then memorize it. Make it part of you. So that you know whenever you face temptation, boy, that Scripture comes. I'll set no evil thing before me, Scripture says. Mention His name and His will and His purpose consistently in your spirit, man. Have the mind of Christ. Be mentally able to take the situation, any situation you're in, and guide through it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. So that's absolutely incumbent upon us to be spiritually and mentally fit. We've got to be. I believe the fate of a nation hinges on it. I believe revival will never come in its true source till families come together again. We've got to take the lead, folks. All of us do, but men especially. As I was praying for this message, I couldn't tell you the weight of responsibility I felt to go over my life and say, and I even said and asked my wife, am I being a good husband? Am I ministering to you correctly? I won't tell you her answer. None of your business. But I got a pretty good grade. I work at it. It doesn't come easy. I'm as human as the next person. But God already did that and already knew that and made provision for us. Come on, someone. God made provision for us. No temptation has come upon me, but such is common to man. And in the way of temptation, He's given me a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. You and I have the ability to hear God and have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to hear Him spiritually and move in the direction of His will. And the benefits are out of this world. I hear men all the time say, man, I've been married so long to my wife. I remember what it was when we were first married. Listen, you can have the same passion, the same love, the same adoration for each other if you'll implement these things I'm telling you this morning. It's not rocket science, men. You've heard me say, if you make your wife the queen, you'll be the king. I've gotten some blowback on that. I've gotten some, well, I don't want to make her queen. She doesn't think of me as king. I didn't say it was going to work easy. Some of you got some ways to get back. You're going to have to work, sweat. But you can do it. It's worth it. Benefits are out of this world. Come on, someone. My wife and I will celebrate 40 years next year, next Sunday. 40 years next Sunday. I'm more in love now than I ever have been. I don't say that to draw, aren't you? I'm just telling you, if it works for me, it'll work for you. Come on, someone. Thirdly, is physically fit. Now, I realize we get defensive and come up with really good excuses as to why we are out of shape, and there really is no excuse. We need to get in shape. We need to be physically fit. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. I love you. That's why I'm speaking to you so strongly this morning, especially in the physical realm. Some of you know, I'll remind you if you don't remember, if you haven't been here before, I weighed about, at one time, 10 years ago, I was 365 pounds. I was so out of shape, it was hard for me to walk the length of this room without panting. CPAP machine, blood pressure medicine, borderline diabetic. So I know how difficult it is. I love food. And the food I love usually causes me to be fat. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, underline temperate, in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached others, I myself should become disqualified. First is temperate in all things. Let me say some things from experience. Number one, diets are good jump starts. My wife and I are on a diet right now, jump starting some things in our life, but lifestyle is the best. Do not eat more than you need to survive. Pigging out was fun when we were teenagers. My teenage grandson's 13 years old, and he could eat. It's amazing. We went out to eat, and he ate like a big plate of stuff. And half an hour, he ordered a whole bunch of stuff, and then he took a carry out home. And I mean, he filled it, and then he had a big thing of dessert. And by the time he got home, 20 minutes later, he asked his mother if she could warm up the leftovers, and he ate all those. And then after that, he got in the refrigerator and made himself a sandwich. I was like, he's about this big around. Turned sideways to stick out his tongue, he looks like a zipper. How many remember we could eat like that? I said, you must have the metabolism of a cheetah. I mean, do not eat more than you need to survive. It's the toughest thing, and it's a simple thing. The best eating habit you can get is place both hands on the table and push back. Get away from it when you've had enough. If you're not, you're putting God to the test. You are making a choice. Listen, you are free to do whatever you want to do. But if you make a choice to be sedentary and overeat without exercise, you're saying that you will receive all that comes with that choice. I'm making a decision, this is the place I want to be. Well then, get ready to reap what you've sown. That's speaking to all of us. You are running for a crown. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Death comes to us all, but we do not need to hasten it by poor choices. Back to husbands loving their wives as their own bodies. Ephesians 5:28 says, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. We need to cherish our flesh. It's the only body we get. I tried to see if I could get another body. It ain't going to work, folks. The bionic man is just in TV land. Excuses that we hear all the time. Number one excuse, our bodies are bad and will be redeemed at the resurrection. They're terrible. Listen to me. Your body is given to you by God as a gift of God. Say, my body is a gift from God. We need to take care of it. And if you're anything like me, I used to think, man, other people can, you know, they eat this stuff and it goes right to their stomach. Not me. I can eat it and I'm different. My metabolism is different. I looked down one day and couldn't see my feet. Come on, someone. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen today. This is tough. I know it's tough to swallow. And I struggle every day. I like all the food that is no good for me. Man, give me a plate of no bakes and some coffee and I'm there, man. Spiritual matters are important, but physical is often left behind. That's an excuse. Oh, I'm too spiritually involved. I don't have time. It takes 5 minutes to pour milk on cereal and drink orange juice. It takes just as long to eat an apple as it does a candy bar. I don't like apples. Well, tough. Learn to like them. Fattening foods high in grease and fat actually take longer than steamed vegetables and chicken. It's quiet in here. This is for all of us, not only dads and fathers. All of us need to watch our intake. I don't say much about it. I really don't, because I don't want to make people angry. But if you get angry, I hope you do today at the situation. Stop it. Get a hold of it. Physical exercise, once you have reached a good place, it's only 3 times a week for 30 to 40 minutes. Get out, get your heart rate up for 40 minutes, and take some exercise. Eat slowly. Wait. Don't eat in front of the TV. Don't eat in front. Don't rush and jet because you'll just eat three times more than your body needs. It's very simple things. I hear some fish curling. So, eating too much animal food, fat and oil, sugar, and too few complex carbohydrates, such as fruits and vegetables and whole grains and legumes, contributes to the development of degenerative disease in our nation. These include heart disease, cancer, obesity, and strokes. It's directly attributed to what you put in your body. It also includes a host of annoying, if not fatal, conditions. Constipation, hemorrhoids, gout, osteoporosis, and tooth decay. And I get it. We get to a place, we say, I need prayer. Please pray for me. More than willing to pray. More than hope. And God can work miracles. I can remember when God began to deal with me about weight, man. I was reading, I was on the Elijah list, and I was reading. How many know what the Elijah list is? I was reading this 12 years ago. And somebody had been to a meeting and went up for prayer and dropped 200 pounds at the altar. I said, man, I want to go there. Come on, somebody. You got the weight loss anointing. Glory to God. Lay hands on me right here. Man, I was set, man. I said, God, give. And, you know, I was finding out where this guy was, and God just chastised me, and that was the whole thing of getting me to the point of saying, man, you just need to take hold of things, do what I told you to do, and I'll make you healthy again. Come on, somebody. It's tough. I know I won't have a lot of conversations afterward today, probably. Listen. Listen very carefully before you wander off. To engage in unhealthy practices while claiming God is your protector is tempting Him. To engage in unhealthy practices while claiming that the Father is your protector is tempting Him, men. Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. The key word here is discipline. People ask me all the time, how do you go? I go running all the time. How do you do that? Because I don't want to end up where I was before. And if you think that I just do it easily, I struggle every time. In the first half of a mile I'm running, my knees and my lungs are going, why don't we just go back to the house? So I get a mile down the road or so, and then the endorphins start kicking in. And I've still got to get, and I run purposely 2.5 miles out, so I have to come back 2.5 miles. And I run in circles, because if you run in circles, you can make an excuse. I'll stop on this rotation. People ask me why I run out. That's the reason I do it, because when I get out there 2.5 miles, usually at the 2.5 mile mark, I'm going, man, I wish this was over. I want to go to the house. To get to the house, I got to go 2.5 miles back. It's discipline. The word is discipline, and it hurts. It's got to be tough. We discipline our spiritual lives, we discipline our mental lives, and we discipline our physical lives. Starting and maintaining a proper diet and exercise program involves more than anything else discipline and caring enough for yourself to take care of yourself. You're needed. Your wife needs you. Your family needs you. Take care of yourself, man. It's tough. I know. Grab somebody. Pray with them. Get right with God. Get right with your spiritual life and your mental life and your physical life. Just to bring balance, eating the right food should not become an obsession. I've seen people that are so obsessed with eating. You know, I'm a vegetarian. I don't eat that. Don't touch that. Don't do that. That's weird. That's just weird actions. I'm not with that. Everything in moderation. Come on, somebody. It's okay. God made all foods to enjoy. He just didn't say gorge yourself with them. Often when my wife and I have dessert, we share one dessert between the two of us. And we don't even finish that. So eating the right food should not become an obsession, but it should be something we consider. And exercise should not become an obsession where the body is worship.
Oh, it was me.
I used to be a member of a gym up in Philadelphia. You know, you went and they had mirrors everywhere and everybody's standing in front of the mirror going like this, you know. I tried that one time. It didn't look so good. I sagged in areas that weren't conducive to wearing bike shorts. I'm not talking about obsession, folks. I'm speaking to the men right now. Mentally, spiritually, physically. You can do it. You can do it. And watch society change as we begin to pray for leaders in homes. And if they're leader in the home, they'll be a leader in the business. They'll be leaders in communities. They'll be leaders in nations. And we'll see an advance of the kingdom that we've never seen before. And I believe it's as simple as this. Husbands, fathers, it's our responsibility. If we'll do it, people will follow. Come on, somehow. Come on. Jesus knew. He had women that were following him everywhere. Very clear. But the 12 apostles were men, and that wasn't sexist. It's because he understood that men in leadership will have a sustained, effective impact on society and on the kingdom of God. We can't give it away, folks. I'm praying for you. Pray for me. That we as men of God might be the fathers and the husbands that God called us to be. Father, I thank you for the example that you set for me. I thank you, Lord, that you drained heaven. You bankrupted heaven. You sent your only son. You didn't spare anything, God. You gave the best of what you had to rescue me. And now, Lord, in return, you own me. You own my body, you own my mind, you own my spirit. I'm yours. God, and as I follow you, help me to be the man of God that you called me to be. I pray that for my brothers in Christ this morning. I pray, God, that we as men might take our rightful place. If we are, so much the better. Help us to be even better. Lord, I want to be a better man. I want to be a better husband, better father, better grandfather. I realize, God, that it's a journey. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's not magic. I can't just say a prayer and everything will be great and I can just go back to the way it was. No, I need to work on this, God. I need to work in my heart. I pray for each and every man that's listening to this prayer this morning that we might take our rightful place. As leaders again, help us to be humble, to go to our wives and children. If we need to get things right, to get it right, God. Right now, as we're every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm praying for you gentlemen this morning, you fathers and grandfathers here in this room. Now's the time to get it right with God. If you need to make any statements to Him, do that now. There's no time like the present, gentlemen. But Father, I lift each and every man up to you this morning. Even the young men amongst us that will soon be fathers and husbands. Thank you for making us men. Thank you for giving us this responsibility. You knew we were up to it, God, if we focus on you and rely on you. And that we do. Father, I pray that the rest of this day might be a joyous and a happy day, and a blessed day for each man here. God, may they enjoy their wives and their children today. According to your loving kindness and mercy, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.